Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. And as always, I appreciate your faith. Thank you for being my brother and sister. And I truly appreciate you. And I'm excited to be here today to be with brethren and to worship my God. And hopefully to walk away today more strengthened to be something glorious to Him. We are talking about some things that are very important to the church, realizing that the devil never gives up on us. We realize that he wants to divide us. He loves schism. He wants us to walk away from one another. Many people in many churches have done that through the years. Many churches have had bad beginnings that began from brethren walking away from each other. Many local churches, we realize these things are going to happen. And many of these things happen sometimes because of doctrinal issues, sometimes because of optional things that really don't matter, that some people consider important, that has to be done, but they're optional. Sometimes even something like the choosing of an eldership can become something that divides a church. And whether we get elders, you know, I don't want eldership. Or if we get elders and I don't like particular individuals, you know, in an eldership. Or, you know, we have sometimes people coming from different perspectives, but the bottom line is Satan always wants to divide us. Satan wants to destroy a church, the local church. You all have been through your own problems in the past. You realize that that Satan is alive and well. He is working hard to try to destroy this local church. And you know what? He's never going to stop, is he? He's never going to stop doing that. And that's why we really have to concentrate on the godly things that Paul points out to us, that we see, for example, here in 1 Corinthians. What a catastrophe they did have. You know, a lot of bad things going on in this church. We talked about these things last week. We won't go into detail, but they were puffed up. They had idolatry. They were abusing even the Lord's Supper. They were selfish in their taking of the Lord's Supper. Even spiritual gifts they were using for their own selfish use and wanting to exalt themselves and the spiritual gifts. And the result was that, you know, they were not a unified bunch of people. Paul is trying to teach these people, you know, what they need to do to be a strong fellowship, a strong local church. We realize, of course, that in their all big troubles, Paul did not tell them to do what many people do. You know, he did not tell them to go find another church to go to. He didn't say, go start another local church in North Corinth somewhere. He didn't say to isolate yourselves from those that you don't like, but, you know, keep going in the church where you're at, but you sit on that side and we'll sit on this side and we'll just go forward from there, you know. He didn't say to live with unsettled anger and coldness, and that's where a lot of brethren live. Sometimes they will live with this for 20 or 30 or 40 years. Just a coldness, not even to talk to one another, hardly to talk at all. And there might be, you know, one in presence, but there's not a oneness in mind and heart. You know, God expects more from us than this. And He's going to be working upon us to try to be unified in the midst of all of the things that can divide us. And you know who it's up to make a local church operate in unity? You know who can make the changes for a local church to stay strong and bonded throughout any kind of troubles or any kind of issues that come along? You are that person that makes the difference, right? Preacher, a message can make a difference. You know, leadership can make a difference. Elders can make a difference. But you are the one that decides what a local church is going to be. And so really, Paul is talking to each one of us today to have the right kind of attitude to deal with things and to think in a godly way. In view of the issues and the troubles, the potential division that might come our way. Well, we talked last week about some things, and again, we don't have time. We're not going to take the time to look at everything Paul says. They're all beautiful, and we haven't even gotten to 2 Corinthians. This is only a 1 Corinthians look that we are looking at so far, but, you know, we have seen Paul encourage these people to be a one-minded group of people, to seek the same judgment, to have the same mind, to be perfectly joined together. He told them to sacrifice themselves for one another. You know, Paul's willing to even not eat meat for his brother's sake, if that's what it takes to serve his brother. And he also told them, don't be a bunch of complainers. You know, don't complain, don't be negative, don't be so critical. There's a place for critical analysis, but there's not a place for there to be a critical mentality living in a teardown mode against your brother and sister in Christ. There's a big difference between a critical teardown mode and critical analysis, correct? We have to be very careful with these things. So let's continue here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Paul speaks to this church right here. We're just a bunch of Gentiles, right? And we're just like that Corinthian church. You know, just a bunch of humans trying to make it happen for God. Here's what he tells them. He tells them, I want you to be people to choose to understand and be mature in your relationship one with another. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. You know, what he tells them, and this is in view of their application of spiritual gifts, and they wanted to use spiritual gifts for themselves, and what I could look like in the use of my spiritual gifts, and how I could be exalted in the use of spiritual gifts. He tells them, hey guys, look, would you just stop and understand some things and try to be mature here? I want you to be mature. You know, mature is a choice once you reach a certain point of knowledge, right? It's a choice that we can make. We don't expect it much in a four-year-old, right? Why is it this four-year-old is doing this? You know, why is this four-year-old, why is he still throwing his Cheerios once in a while? You know, what's going on here? Well, he's not mature yet. You know, you can't really appeal to his maturity, and you might try to train him a little bit, but he's not there yet. You know, when you see someone who's 12 or 13, and they're not making great relationship decisions, you know, they're just not there yet. Sometimes we see someone who's, you know, coming into adulthood, 18, 20, or 30, or 55, or whatever it is, or 70, and we're still not making those decisions of maturity. We're still thinking like children. We're still thinking like babes. Do not be children, except in, when it comes to your malice. Don't have malice. Children don't have malice. You don't have that. But when it comes to your understanding, you've got to grow up. And you know, sometimes, have you ever stopped to just really examine yourself? That sometimes you can be really objective to stop and to do the right thing, and then other times you just follow out your impulses. And you follow out your impulses regarding, you know, how you want to act towards a friend or towards someone you really don't like. And sometimes, you know, we feel such a volume of intensity in some injury that somebody has caused that we just forget ourselves and we just go with the impulse and we just kind of feel like, you know, camping on somebody and just letting them have it. Well, what he says is, look, I want you here to think maturely. Understand. Don't be like children in your malice. Don't be like children in understanding. But in your understanding, be like a grown-up person. That means we have to stop and we realize, you know, what am I acting like? I don't get to act like a three-year-old. Some of you might still be throwing temper tantrums. I don't know. You're probably not going to raise your hand to that this morning. You know, anybody here in their 50s or 60s still throwing temper tantrums? You know, we might see a two-year-old throwing his temper tantrums, but there comes a time when you have to say, God expects a deeper thinking from me. How am I going to approach this issue and this relationship with my friend? I must make some good choices here. I have to choose to do what is a good thing in this relationship. I have to choose to be driven by Jesus in what I'm doing in this relationship, or else I'm going to further destroy this relationship. You know what? This is a choice that we have to make. Never allow yourself just to follow your impulses. This is true in marriage, right? Beware of those impulses. It's true on the job, right? It's true with your boss. Of course, you realize that with your boss. You can't just follow out those impulses and do anything you want to. You have to choose to be mature. We have to choose to be mature in our relationship with one another. That means when I'm having a problem with my brother, we're having an issue, I need to go to him and I need to talk to him like an adult. I don't need to follow my angry impulses and just, you know, sit there and be cold and bitter and have these issues. I need to go to my brother. I need to try to want to build, like a mature individual, to try to build this relationship so it can be restored. Paul says, I want you to grow in your maturity. I want you to grow in your understanding and to practice this with one another. So we have to beware. We have to be grown up with one another. And we might say that's axiomatic, of course, but sometimes you can be an old person and still pretty childish, right? Not only children are childish. Sometimes we continue to practice that well into, you know, old age. Ours is to choose to be grown up, because there are some very important things connected to what we're looking at here, like relationship and eternity for me and eternity for this person over here. Paul says something else very important. He says, I want you to choose to glorify God through your treatment of your brother or sister. I want you to choose to glorify God in your relationship one with another. Chapter 10, verse 31, he's talking about eating meats and whether to do that or not. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what he's saying there? Choose an action that is good for your brother. That's where he's going in this text. You do what is good for your brother. Whether you eat meats or not, you stop and think about it, and you do what is good for your brother. And you bring everything under the glory of God. You give glory to God in the decision that you're going to make. So we get what that means, right? That means I don't get to just carry out myself and my impulse again with my brother or sister. God needs to be glorified in this relationship. God needs to be glorified as we are facing this issue. What kind of decision am I going to make so that God will get the glory out of this, what could be a troublesome situation or an injury that has been brought into the situation? How can God, even though some sin might be here, how can God be glorified in this situation? Do you think that way? Think of a brother or sister that you've had troubles with. Was it your objective to glorify God in what you did with that individual who's troublesome? Did you want, after it was all done, for people to be able to look at that and glorify God as a result of what you did? That's a lot of grown-up thinking, isn't it? That's a very mature spirit that we're talking about. And that's why we all need to keep growing in Jesus Christ, don't we? We have to keep growing. If you're immature, you know, you're young inside, and you're not quite there yet, you just have to keep growing and make it happen. There is a behavior that God expects. There's a standard that God says we have to get to. And we need to get there for one another. So he says, verse 12, that's continuing this idea here, what we're talking about. Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Here's the application of these gifts. You know, I want to speak in tongues because when I speak in tongues, it's all about me, and it's such a glorious thing. People can see me speaking in tongues back in this time period, speaking in language, and I like that exaltation. Man, he says, you guys have got this wrong. You have totally misunderstood what this is all about. You are to be in this thing for one another. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. As we glorify God in our relationship, what that means is that I want to construct my brother. I want to build in my relationship with my brother. That is what is glorifying to God, correct? And here's a mind, you know, that is very constructive. And when we have this mind, you know, a mind that is construction-driven will endure many frustrations. You know, if you're out there just to clean up the garage and you have to clean up the garage, it's a big, filthy mess, you know. Something falls and it breaks. It frustrates you. And then you do something else while you're cleaning up that mess and it falls and it breaks, you know. And you just get frustrated. But you know, when you're purpose-driven in this thing, you say, I need to get this cleaned up because I've got a project I really want to build for a loved one. Once this is cleaned up, I can go forward and I can get this thing done. You know, when you have your purpose in mind, when you are driven by the end over here, it helps you to deal with a lot of the frustrations that you deal with. And this is true with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. When we are driven to construct them, when we are driven to build them, it helps us to put up with many of the frustrations that come along our way. Just like raising your 2-year-old. That little two-year-old who frustrates you, you know, and again, we get back to those, you know, those messy diapers and throwing up on you and those screaming nights and the high fever and all that, and how frustrated that you can get. But wait a minute. You have an end in mind of what you want to construct. And because that end is there, that purpose is there, you deal with those frustrations. That's how we need to view one another. And sometimes the mess, it's worse than a bad diaper. I understand that. A church can have some bad messes in it to take care of, some big bad issues in relationships. If we have this constructive spirit, it goes a long way to making sure that a church does this, coming together, rather than this, coming apart. Okay? Do we get the idea? Very clear, isn't it? So the question is, you know, how do you construct your brothers and sisters? Are you constructing your brother and sister? The people that you have troubles with, are you doing something to try to bridge relationship? Are you doing something to try to make their faith stronger? Or have you isolated yourself? Have you gone remote because now there's a discomfort between you? And we're going to live in our discomfort, you know, from now on. Don't let that happen. Construct, build, glorify God through your treatment of your brother and sister. Paul is telling this catastrophic Corinthian church, I want you to glorify God in your relationship one with another. And believe me, if I would have been there, I would, you know, maybe thinking about, man, there's got to be another church around here somewhere. How far is it to the next little town over here, you know? I really don't feel like dealing with all the troubles here. But he tells these people, these Christians, I want you to glorify God in your relationship with one another. And the very fact that that is commanded has to do with that there's going to be some difficulty. It wouldn't have to be said if it was a normal course of behavior that's an easy thing to do. It was difficult, but it's what God expected. He also says something else here in chapter 4 and verse 6. Where he says, choose to verify your behavior by the word of God. In other words, authorize your behavior. Look at this verse 6 of chapter 4. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself for Apollos and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. He says, don't think beyond what is written. Now, we use this passage often for doctrinal things, and it's true. We have to go by what is written, you know, when it comes to doctrinal things. But you know what the subject here is? It's the behavior between Christians. It is people judging one another, people judging Paul. And what he says is, you people need to realize you can't go beyond what is written when it comes to how you behave towards each other. See, now, we are a people that, you know, very, very strongly we want to be doctrinally correct. We want to follow the teachings of God in all things. I must have authority for what I do, you know, as I go forward in worshiping God. We make that appeal, correct? When's the last time you said, I have to have authority in how I act towards my brother? When's the last time you said, you know, regarding your behavior, was that something that was authorized by God? In other words, if you became angry and injurious, did God authorize that? He didn't authorize that. That's what he's saying right here. God must authorize your behavior with one another. So here we are as Christians, we're trying to seek the authority of God and to follow that in all things. In what the church is, in seeking authority and what we do in our practice, but even in what I do with my brother, I will walk according to that which is authorized by God. And that is the practice of his character, isn't it? How important these things are. Are my actions, as it comes down to it, the bottom line, are they always authorized by God? You know, if you have a church where every individual is saying, my behavior will be authorized by God, my behavior will be authorized by God. You know what happens to people? They come together, don't they? People come together. And that's just the course of action that has to take place. Now, there's the product that has to take place with this kind of a mentality. So choose to verify your behavior by the word. This is where Paul is going to this church that has this tremendous problem. You guys have got to get back to the written word and just follow the word of God. Do you get it? Hopefully the Corinthians got it. He goes on then, and he talks in chapter 12 and verse 31. Down through chapter 4 and verse 1. About a very important subject. What do you think in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians is the topic that he talks about the most regarding what these people needed? What do you think that might be? He's given statements here, he's given statements there. But we come to 1 Corinthians 13 and he expands the idea of love. And he starts with what we know as the end of chapter 12, where he says that there is a more excellent way. That is the way of love. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, this is that which we should pursue. Pursue love. Okay? What have we got? Here's what we have. We'll always come back to that very important word. Here's a church facing great issues. It is facing division. One faction is following Paul. One faction is following Apollos. The church is divided. They are selfish. They are carnal. They are wanting to tolerate the world. What's the bottom line here? Many things would come into play. But here's something very central in the mind of Paul. Oh, isn't love what you guys are really missing? Bottom line, love. And what he mentions in chapter 13 is a God-defined love, which we always have to remember, because sometimes we define our own love, right? Sometimes love can be, actually a very wicked thing. What we include in love is a very wicked thing. It can be something that is based in lust and not truly the love of God. But we come to 1 Corinthians 13 and we remember God's defined love in this text when he says, love suffers long. Let's see if you can find the durable concepts in this passage, where it's like patience. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, nor does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Did you get how much patience is built into this text? Love suffers long. Love is not provoked. Love endures all things. Love bears all things. He's got at least four statements out of this text that has to do with how long you will bear up in your application of love towards somebody. Now, this is very, very important. We get so impatient with each other and we're so quick to walk away. When things are not my way, we're quick to walk away from one another. And I realize there's truth that we talk about, and there are aspects of truth where we must obey truth, and sometimes people will disagree, and people take a different walk. I understand that those things happen, but so often what we're talking about is just an attitude among brethren that says, I really am not committed to trying to be one and bonded with you in unity. We have to keep this thing going, don't we? Whatever issues we face, we have to keep this thing going. We're looking at eldership right now, and, this could be a very, very important thing. People disagree about leadership sometimes. Huh? There are great consequences that come out in looking at potential elders sometimes in getting an eldership or not getting an eldership. My great encouragement is for us to go forward, and no matter what, know we can glorify God. Whatever happens, we can glorify God. We can seek to do that which is the right thing no matter what, and I can have the right attitudes towards my brother and sister, and I will love my brother and sister. I'll seek to construct him, and I'll make this thing happen. Even though things might not turn out exactly the way that I would like for them to be. So some very frank talk. You know, this is where we are, you know, in looking at an eldership right now. It's very important that we think properly towards our brother and sister in Christ as we face what is to some people somewhat of an issue here either way regarding an eldership. We want to do what God wants us to do, and we want to be in our relationship with each other what God wants us to be. Love, when it comes down to it, does not seek its own, and very often we're quick to seek our own. I'm out of here. You didn't please me this time. I'm going to go find somewhere where that will please me, and maybe that'll work for 18 months or 3 years or 18. It's hard to tell. But until you get to displeased there and you go, you'll find somewhere else, you know. Well, no, Paul doesn't go there. Paul goes, choose love. Do it by God's definition. Make it happen. Pursue it. Chapter 14, verse 1. There's a more excellent way. Chapter 12, verse 31. Follow this. And you know what? It is the big bottom line for a church, for brethren, to come together to worship God in unity and oneness. Well, they had a big bucket of all kinds of troubles. Was it possible that there could be a solution for this church? Yes, there was. It's all taking on the mind of Christ, isn't it? If they would think like Jesus Christ, it will happen. If every individual will think like Jesus Christ, that'll make things happen in this church. And that's true here as well. If we all think like Jesus, no matter what, Jesus gets the glory in all things. There is a solution for them, and the solution was all about truth and love and respect and realizing that if we have those things, that can be much deeper and broader than our challenges. The Corinthians didn't need to listen to Satan, and they were, unfortunately. But we don't need to listen to Satan. Let's not listen to Satan when it comes to our relationships with one another. As I said before, you know, this is a special church in a lot of ways. We want to build this church to be more than it has ever been before. And there's been a big loss in this church. There's been a lot of injury in this church, you know, over the past year. You know what? This is the opportunity to say, but I want to make myself more than I've ever been for my God. And I want to make myself more than I've ever been for this church, and I am going to do this thing. The bottom line is, whether it's a week from now, or 6 months from now, or a year from now, you will grow, the church will grow, the church will be unified, the church will show Jesus Christ. When someone walks in, they can say, Jesus Christ is in this assembly. They'll be able to say, there is the influence of God here. Because every individual is living Jesus Christ and showing that attitude in his own life and towards his brother and sister in Christ. This is the Corinthian spirit, isn't it? Troubles aren't going to come, we realize that, but they don't have to destroy. Let's realize that. Let's all be people who seek to heal and construct and bond and act according to the authority of God. God teaches us through Paul nothing less than that. We want to be what God wants us to be because we are, after all, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. And just a reminder for us, and I know that you know these things, but you know, perhaps you haven't been trying like you should be. And maybe you have grown comfortable in a bad relationship with somebody. Is there anybody here cold to somebody else? Where are you if you're cold? Is there anybody that says, I don't like that person, I'm not gonna have a relationship with them? How can you do that? Jesus Christ died for you, and Jesus Christ died for that other person, and Jesus Christ wants you to be one. My hope is that every one of us will break that cold spirit, that every one of us will be filled with the passion of Jesus Christ, a stronger warmth towards one another, stronger commitment to one another, that we may be one and unified in our God who gave his Son to unify us with himself. Thank you, Lord, for that. Well, maybe you're ready to become a Christian. There's water right here behind us. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you have your faith ready, you know, this is your day. This is the day of your salvation. All things are ready. You can be driven by your faith, be baptized into Jesus Christ, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you knew what was truly in store for you, I don't think it'd be possible for you to say no to that. As Paul told the Ephesians, turn on the lights. Come to see what God has in store for you. And let that drive you to do the will of God. If you need to obey the Lord, but why not come right now? Obey the Lord, drive forward with your faith, be baptized, put on a hope of salvation. Use this opportunity as together we stand.